This morning, Shira is sponsored by Becky and Avi Katz from Teaneck, New Jersey, the Eli Nishmas Becky's father, David Ben Menachem Manish, and we hope that his neshama will have an aliyah from our Divrei Torah. Purim is, of course, a very exciting time. It's also a very hectic time, even if your wife is not overdue. It is hectic regardless. Yes, thank you. It is important that we go into the celebration of Purim with the right mindset and with the appropriate frame of reference to understand what it is that we're supposed to take out of this great celebration that we have every year. So we begin by sharing the critical words of the Rambam. The Rambam writes in the Sefer Yad HaChazaka, what exactly is the objective of celebrating Purim? So we all know we have a number of mitzvos, Mishloach Manos, Matanos Lev Yonim, we have a Sudas Purim, we have to make sure we do Mikra Megillah, both Balayla and Bayom, and that applies to men and women. Everybody has the obligation to hear the Megillah at night as well as during the day. So we have a number of mitzvahs, but what is the objective? Why do we do all of this? What are we supposed to walk away with, asked the Rambam. I'm going to read you his words. Hanamvim imbeisdin tiknu vitzivu likros Megillah ba'onasa. We have an obligation to read the Megillah in its proper time. Now, it depends where you live. If you live in Shushan or if you live in a walled city in Yerushalayim, then of course you read the Megillah on one day. If you live in any other parts of the world, you would read it on a different day. But says the Rambam, what is the purpose? Kedei lahazkir shvachav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The purpose of reading the Megillah is in order to remind ourselves of the praise that we owe the Ribono Shel Olam. That's number one. Number two, Tshuos Sha'asalanu, to remind ourselves of the great salvation that he sent for the Jewish people. Number three, V'hayakarav L'shavaseinu, to remind ourselves that the Ribono Shel Olam listened to our tfilos. Number four, it's an opportunity, Kedei Levarcho U'lehalalo. It's an opportunity for us to praise him and to thank him. And number five, and most importantly, Kedei Lehodia L'doros Habayim. The reason for Mikra Megillah is that all future generations should know She'emes Ma'ashev Tichana BaTorah, that what the Torah promised us is true. What did the Torah promise us? Says the Rambam. We have a pasuk in Sefer Devarim, Ki mi goy gadol asher lo Elohim krovim elav, ka Hashem Elokeinu b'chol kareinu elav. Is there a nation that feels such a close kinship to the Ribono Shel Olam that whenever we call out to him, he answers and he listens? Says the Rambam, that is what Purim is for, to remind ourselves that every year we have the opportunity to be in that relationship with the Ribono Shel Olam and to feel that closeness, to feel that kesher, to feel that connection. That mi goy gadol asher lo Elohim krovim elav, kashem Elokeinu b'chol kareinu elav. The Brisker Rav points out in one of his svarim, we know that all over the world we sing a song after the completion of reading the Megillah, Shoshanas Yaakov Tzahala V'Sameicha. Maybe you've never noticed what the words actually mean. But here is one line that is so critical, says the Brisker Rav. What do we say? Right after we finish reading the Megillah, we say, Tshu'asam Hayisa LaNetzach. The Tshu'ah, the salvation of the Jewish people, was eternal. V'Sikvasam B'Chol Dor V'Dor. And their hope for a better future is the same hope that they have every generation. Lohodia, and it's to let us know, Shekol kovecha lo yevoshu v'lo yikal mula netzach kol achosim bo. Do you know what those words mean? I assume not. Says the Brisker Rav, the words mean, it's to let us know, Shekol kovecha. V'kovei Hashem means all those who pray to you, all those who reach out to you. It's to let us know, Shekol kovecha lo yevoshu. Imagine if you stand up and you ask someone in front of a big setting, in front of a big room full of people, you ask somebody for a favor, and in front of everybody they say, sorry, not going to give that to you. How dare you ask me for such a thing? That's embarrassing. That's embarrassing, meaning I thought I had such a good relationship with you that I can ask for whatever it might be, and now I never anticipated you're going to say no. Says, Shoshanas Yaakov Tzalav Sameicha means, Shekol kovecha lo yevoshu, v'lo yikol mula netzach kol hachosim bo. What does that mean? It means I ask things in every generation of the Ribono Shel Olam, and I'm never embarrassed. And I'm not going to be ashamed. Because I know that in the days of Mordechai and Esther, they asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu to save them, and he listened. And I know that I have the same opportunity, and that I will never be embarrassed, I will never be ashamed, because the Ribono Shel Olam will never say no to me. That's what Purim is all about. Isn't that interesting that that is our reaction to the story of the Megillah? Isn't that amazing that that's what communities all over the world sing, but don't know what they're saying? The words mean, don't forget that your opportunity is always there to reach out to the Ribono Shel Olam. Just as the story of the miracle of Purim unfolded, so too, we have the opportunity to do the very same. You know, the truth is, I know that Purim this year is very complicated. It's a little confusing for people. When is Purim? When is Tainus Esther? What are we doing when? Let's just make it very clear. Tainus Esther is going to be on Thursday. Everybody who is healthy enough to fast should certainly do that. Friday is a little bit of a gap, a little bit of a break. Then we have Shabbos, which is also a break. And then we have Matzei Shabbos on Sunday, which is going to be the observance of Purim. If you plan to be in Yerushalayim, then you're going to observe it on Sunday night, Monday. So it's a very long, extended weekend of festive celebration. But let's just talk about that for a minute. The Rambam in Hilchos Tainius, when he talks about the official fast days on the Jewish calendar, so the Rambam formulates it as follows. Listen to what he says. Yesham yamim shekol Yisrael mis'ane bahem mipnei atzaros she'ira bahem. There are days that are marked on the calendar that we're supposed to think about because of the terrible tragedies that happen on those days. Now, what are those days? Some of them are very obvious to us. And what is the reason why we commemorate them, says the Rambam? The point of all of those days is la'orer halavavas liftoach darkei atshuva v'yiyazeh zikaron l'maseinu harayim u'maseh avoseinu shahaya k'maseinu ata at shigarim lahem v'lanu osan hatzara, says the Rambam. We observe Tisha B'Av, we observe Shavuos B'Tammuz, we observe Aser B'Teves, and we observe Tzom Gedalia. All of those to remind ourselves of some terrible thing that happened, and to remind ourselves that the terrible thing happened because of our behavior. And the same way we had negative behavior back then, there's still negative things happening in the world, and these are opportunities for us to remind ourselves of our own issues that we need to work on, of our own problems that we need to fix, and different things that we need to consider. That is what the four public fast days are all about. Now, you'll notice the Rambam does not include in the list Tainus Esther. But what's the story? It is a fast day. And it was instituted by the same Chachamim, by the same Chazal, so why is it not there? Rambam speaks about Tisha B'Av, he talks about Shavuos B'Tammuz, he talks about Aser B'Teves, and he talks about Tzom Gedalia, but yet Tainus Esther is off the list. And the Rambam then throws it in separately, and he says, oh, and there's also something called Tainus Esther, which is on Yud Gimel Ba'adar, that is to remind ourselves, Shehis Anu Bimei Haman, that in the days of Haman they fasted. Mordechai and Esther called for a public fast day. So Tainus Esther is in a category of its own, which is actually very relevant here in our shul this year, because we have someone in the shul is making a bar mitzvah this Shabbos. Now, it's complicated to make a bar mitzvah this Shabbos because it's Parsha Zachar. And we don't allow a bar mitzvah boy to read Parsha Zachar, so he's going to read the rest of the Parsha, not the Haftorah. Very nice. Now, this family also decided that they were going to dedicate a Sefer Torah, which I think is an extremely meaningful gesture. Now, to dedicate a Sefer Torah in honor of a Simcha is very nice. But to dedicate a Sefer Torah in honor of a Simcha, and to do it in memory of all those who were killed on Simchas Torah this year, and all those who gave their lives on behalf of the Jewish people, and then to give that Sefer Torah to a community in the south that is going to rebuild a shul and have a Hachnasa Sefer Torah then when the community comes back, is extremely meaningful. Extremely meaningful. So that is what's going to be given this week in honor of this Bar Mitzvah. Now, I was called a number of weeks ago when they were planning this, or a number of months ago, and I was asked, is there a problem to make a Hachnasa Sefer Torah on Tainus Esther? Just the way the calendar works out with the Bar Mitzvah this Shabbos and going right into Megillas Esther, Matzah Shabbos, and all the complications of Purim, when are you supposed to make a Hachnas Sefer Torah? Now, no one's going to be off of work on Friday. People are going to be here on Thursday evening to break the fast. So why don't we make a Hachnas Sefer Torah at the very end of the fast and have the Seuda, have the celebration afterward? Sounded like a great idea to me. The problem is that normally you have music at a Hachnasa Sefer Torah. Is that appropriate on Tainus Esther or not? Very good question. The answer is, Tainus Esther has a very different element than the rest of the other Taniyos. We would never play music on Tisha B'Av. It's not appropriate. Even if you're doing a Hachnasa Sefer Torah, we would never play music on Shavuos B'Tammuz. We would never do any of these things on those fast days that remind us of Churban Beis Hamikdash. But that's not what Tainus Esther is. Tainus Esther, Reb Soloveitchik coined it as a Tainus Shel Simcha, Of course we fast, and it doesn't make anyone happy to fast. But Tainus Esther is not reminding us of Churban, it's reminding us of what happened in the days of Mordechai and Esther that resulted ultimately in a great celebration. It's what he referred to as a Tainus Shel Simcha. Anyway, Rabbi Axelrod had a very good point, and that point was that in the end of the day, not everybody understands that when you think about Tainus Esther, that's the reaction you're going to have. At the end of the day, it's a fast day, so is it really appropriate, is it not? And I think that's a very good question. So they asked Rabbi Willig the Shaila to see what he felt would be the appropriate balance of how we should handle this. Rabbi Willig said that he thinks there is nothing wrong with having music on Tainus Esther, as we mentioned. It's a Tainus Shel Simcha, but he did say you have to be sensitive to the fact that some people are going to be in shul and not understand what's going on and say, this seems very strange, it seems a little bit off. So Rabbi Willig said the compromise should be, why not push it up a little bit earlier, be finished before everybody comes to shul for mincha. This way, whoever's invited to the celebration will be there and will understand while you're doing it. Whoever's not invited will not understand and will not even notice what's going on. Now, Rabbi Willig also had his own thing that he threw into this, which he said, in general, he feels it's not appropriate to do a hachnasa sefer Torah if you don't plan to keep the sefer Torah in that shul. He says, I find it very strange. You're making a whole celebration, you put it into the Aron only to take it out a month later. So I told him, this is what we do here all the time. People dedicate Sifrei Torah. In fact, our shul doesn't need any more Sifrei Torah. We have plenty. But we do Achnasa Sefer Torah here, and then people give it to an IDF base, or they give it to a community in Israel, or whatever they're going to do. They give it to a yeshiva, to a shul. All of that is what we generally do here. So he said, I'm just not comfortable with that in the first place. But if you're going to do that, then he said the compromise should be that the music should end 10 or 15 minutes before the crowds come for mincha. This way, nobody will raise eyebrows. But in essence, he agreed, my father said the same thing, there is nothing wrong with playing music on Tainus Esther. Well, what do you mean? It seems so against the spirit of everything we do. The answer is, it's not, because Tainus Esther is a Tainus Shel Simcha. Tainus Esther is a fast day which reminds us of the great celebration that happened because of the tshuva that the Jewish people did in the days of Mordechai the Esther. Now, the Rambam says, when you have a year like our year, and Tainus Esther falls out on Shabbos, of course we don't fast on Shabbos, says the Rambam, then maybe we should fast on Sunday. Why does that not work? Sunday is Purim, so you can't fast on Sunday. Maybe we should fast on Monday? The answer is no, you missed the boat. It has to be before Purim. So what's the option? So when should it be? You know, this reminds me, somebody once showed me, you know, they have a set of books that's called Divrei HaKnesset. Biggest waste of time for anybody to ever look in such a thing. But it's the official minutes from the Knesset meeting since the inception of the state. So somebody once showed me, they were looking through, and they found that there's a Divrei HaKnesset, which is amazing. When there was a discussion about, they put together a committee that was going to discuss when should be the appropriate time to observe Yom HaShoah. Okay, so they had, I don't know what the calculations were, I don't know what went into it, I didn't read it. But there was a Vada that was created, and they came back after months and months of research and trying to figure out when to do it in the most appropriate time. They said they think the most appropriate time would be on Tesvav Nisan. I'm sorry, on Yud Dalet Nisan, which is Erev Pesach. Fine. So this is written in the official minutes of the Knesset. Albert Sprintzak stood up and he said, he was the head of the committee, and he said, we're going to have Yom HaShoah commemoration on Yud Dalet Nisan. And somebody stood up and said, that's Erev Pesach. That doesn't make sense. Why would you do it then? So he said, okay, so why don't we do it the day after Erev Pesach? Yeah, that is in the official Divrei HaKnesset. What a shame. But anyway, so the Rambam says here, we can't have Tainus Esther on Shabbos, and we can't push Tainus Esther to Sunday because that's Purim. So when should we do it? The most natural time would be Friday. Why do we not do it on Friday? Because we don't want to go into Shabbos being hungry. We don't want to go into Shabbos being sad. And therefore, we don't do that. We don't push it up to Friday. We push it up rather to Thursday, which is a few days in advance. But that is the best option. Now, the question is, if, let's say, you think about it that way, then why is it that we have, the Magen Mishnah there discusses, why is it that we ever have Tainus Esther going into Purim? You never have a fast day that goes straight into a Yom Tov either. The same way we wouldn't make a fast day on Friday, we wouldn't make a fast day on an Erev Yom Tov. So why do we have the fast day going into Purim, explains the Magen Mishnah, because the reason why you normally don't have, I'm sorry, the Archos Chaim, other Rishonim say, the reason why is because this is not the same as other fast days. The way the Mishnah Berurah formulates it is, what is the reason for Tanis Esther? Kedei Lizgar Shehashem Yisbarach Roeh Vishomea. It's to remind us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees and hears, Kol Ish Be'ez Taraso, every person, when they're going through their challenges in life, Kasher Yis'ane V'yashuv El Hashem B'chalavavo K'moshe Asa B'yamim Ahim. It's to remind us that people go through difficulty in life, but don't forget that the Ribono Shel Olam is watching you. The Ribono Shel Olam is communicating with you. He feels your pain. He is with you in that. And therefore, explain the Rishonim, Tainus Esther is not the same as any other fast day. And it's not any contradiction to go straight from Tainus Esther into the celebration of Purim, because all of this is extremely comforting. When somebody goes through a difficult time and understands the Ribono Shel Olam is with me, can there be a more comforting feeling than that? For those who were here this Shabbos, it was a very, very special Shabbos. It was a extremely intense 10 days taking care of Mia and her family and understanding the triggers and the difficulties that go along with her experience. But some of the things that struck me most were when she was talking to me about the simanim, about the signs that she felt along the way in captivity, 55 days alone. 51 of those days were spent alone, and the last 4 days they brought her into a tunnel where they introduced her to five other Jewish women who were being held as well. And just to hear her talk about the simanim, how she felt the Ribono Shel Olam was with her all the time, and this is not a woman who has any religious background whatsoever. She's Chilonit Legamri. If you ever met one, this is what it is. Chilonit Legamri. And yes, that's the perspective, that's the mindset, but a person who feels, a person who understands that the Ribono Shel Olam is with them, and that is the most comforting feeling, to me, was something that was extremely inspiring. When you study Megillas Esther carefully, there is so much to learn from. Especially at a time of Jewish history like we are experiencing, that we are living through. We need to look at the stories in the Megillah, and we need to allow ourselves to gain perspective and to understand that the words of the Nevi'im are speaking to us. You know that every Yom Tov we recite Hallel. Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, we say Hallel. Why do we not say Hallel Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, says the Gemara? Because Sifrei Chaim and Sifrei Mesim are open. Is that an appropriate time to say Hallel? So we don't say then. But every other Yom Tov, every other holiday, we say Hallel. Even Chanukah, which is the Yom Tov Midrabanan. The glaring omission is Purim. Why do we not say Hallel on Purim? And the Gemara asks this question. And the Gemara writes, the reason why is because Akati Avde Achashverosh Anan. This was a very unusual holiday. This was a salvation, which even after the salvation, we remained in exile. Nothing changed. We were saved from the terrible decree of Lahashmid, Laharogu, Laabeh, but in the end of the day, we stayed in Persia. We stayed under the leadership of Achashverosh. We were not Nigalim. We were not redeemed. We were not in Eretz Yisrael. And says the Gemara, there's a mixed feeling there. On the one hand, you experience the Geula. On the other hand, that Geula is incomplete. Isn't that exactly the experience of every Jew in America? Isn't that what we are? For that matter, every Jew in Israel. We live at a time of Geula. We live at a time where we have our own country, where we have our own sovereignty, but we don't have everything we need. We don't have peace, and we don't have serenity, and we don't have everything that the Jewish people need. Yes, in America, the Jewish people have done really well, but they're not where they're supposed to be. Akati avde achashverosh anan. We are still under a foreign leadership. We are still living lives that are antithetical to what the Torah lifestyle expects us to be living. We are still living at a time where every day you turn on the news and you don't know what is the government of this country that has been so kind to the Jewish people. What are they going to say today that's more outrageous about the Jewish people or Israel than what we heard last week? That means Akati Avde Achashverosh Anan. This week, when you're going to celebrate Purim and you'll notice that we won't say Hallel, you'll think about the reality of our lives. Think about the reality that as much as you feel you're comfortable, Akati Avde Achashverosh Anan, don't forget. Don't forget. You're not Nigalim. We are not there yet. And we still have a long way to go short of an incredible miracle. V'nahafachu, as we spoke last week. But akati avdei ha-chashverosh anan, we are still subservient. We are not yet fully nigalim. In the Sefer Mishnah Sachar on Megillas Esther, he writes, what happened at the time of the Megillah story was one that anybody could have figured out what was happening, but nobody else did. V'hainu de'be'emes kuliyama yadu me'hagzera me'hatzara shabal Yisrael. Shero agzera b'ksav. Nobody was hiding their feelings about what they wanted to happen to the Jewish people. It was plastered all over. La'ashmid la'harog la'abei. Now we live at a time where some countries are couching it, trying to sound politically correct. Some don't care. But countries out there in the world are, you know, we want a ceasefire because we feel bad for the innocent civilians in Gaza. But of course, we understand that Israel has a right to defend itself. And of course, they have a right to wipe out Hamas. So they're saying all the right things, all the touch points. But in the end of the day, you look at all of that. In the days of Mordechai and Esther, there was nothing hidden. It was obvious. Lahashmid laharog la'abed. Es kol ha'yehudim minar v'ad zakein taf v'nashim b'yom echad. Everybody knew that. In the days of the Nazis, nobody hid what the plan was. It was a genocide to destroy the Jewish people. Nobody was shy about their feelings. Nobody was shy about their goals or objectives. In the days of Mordechai v'Esther, it was the same thing. Abalohis bonanu al hasiba, says the Mishnah Sachir, nobody bothered to take a step back and say, but why is this happening? So every day, I assume, you got the New York Times and the Wall Street Journal and the Jerusalem Post and everything else, and you started reading and flipping through and going through all the websites and all the Instagram posts and saying, well, let's try to figure out, where did we go wrong and what exactly happened and how can this be? And Netanyahu needs to go, or no, Netanyahu doesn't need to go, and if he wasn't there, it would have been worse. If he was there, it would have been better. Right? All the conflicting reports, all in the same newspaper every single day, and we regurgitate the same news day after day and read the same things and all the opinions of people that don't really know the answers to what's going on, and we just keep reading. And we just keep going. Says the Mishnah Sefer, that's what happened in the days of the Jews in Shushan Abira. They saw a terrible calamity. They saw la hashmid la harog la abed, unequivocal genocide against the Jewish people, but yet everybody was trying to figure out, well, it's because Ahasuerus has an advisor like Haman, and it's because this one is there, it's because that one happened, it's because the other thing, and all the analysts were trying to figure out, how could this be, how could that be? All of that was the background. All of that is the way everybody was internalizing the understanding of what was happening, but they were missing the point. Nobody ever took a step back to say, but why is this happening? How could the Ribono Shel Olam allow this to happen? Ava Mordechai nasan libo lehisbonein veleida. Mordechai is the only one who took a step back and was willing to see the perspective. Yes, I'm reading the same newspaper that you are, and I'm understanding the same news that you're understanding, but I am actually thinking about it. Mordechai nasan libo lehisbonein veleida shalomi libam yatzah hagzera azos. Do you think the Ribono Shel Olam would allow Ahasuerus and Haman to do this if he didn't want them to? Do you think Hamas would be able to overrun the Jewish people like this if the Ribono Shel Olam didn't want them to? Asked Mordechai. Do you think that's possible? There's a God in the world. We believe in that. Don't just read the news. Understand what's behind all of it. Think for a moment. See the perspective. And Mordechai is the only one. Rakasiba lazeh shasarum min aderach shenachlu me'avoseihem. Says the Mishnah Sachar, Mordechai is the only one that understood there's obviously something wrong in our community that allowed this to happen. There is no natural way to explain this otherwise. It's very hard to face the reality. It's much easier to read all the opinion pieces and say we can point fingers on this one or the other one, and it's because of this or that. Nothing to do with ourselves. Hamon Am, the Jewish people as a whole, lo ratzu lahavin hazeh, shehu onesh min hashamayim. They didn't want to think about the fact that this is clearly a reaction from God Himself. Rak chashvu ve'evinu, all they thought was, shehu mikra mimikra teva. How many times have you heard people say, I don't understand, a $1 billion fence, how is it possible that this can happen? I don't understand, all the intelligence, where was the army? How many hours are people trying to call the army, nowhere to be found? The answer is, you're right, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. the only answer and the only conclusion has to be, the Ribono Shel Olam wanted this to happen. So now we need to ask ourselves, why? Why would the Ribono Shel Olam want such a thing to happen? Why would he want to bring so much devastation and destruction to the Jewish people? How could that happen when we say every day, Avinu Av HaRachaman, when we refer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the merciful, kind, compassionate, understanding God? Well then, how can this be? Let's think for a moment about Haman. Who is Haman? So we're given an introduction to Haman. Vayaged lo Mordechai eskol asher karahu. A pasuk in the fourth parak in the Megillah. Mordechai was told, eskol asher karahu, everything that had happened, says the Medrash. Amar la hasaf, leich emar la, go tell Esther. Ben bino shel karahu ba leichem asher karcha baderech. We're going to read this Shabbos. What is the mantra of Amalek? Asher karcha baderech. The Medrash says, what does that mean? It means the rest of the world can see great miracles with Yetzias Mitzrayim, with Eser Makos, unbelievable. The Ribono Shel Olam is taking care of the Jewish people, and there's one nation, Amalek, that can't bring themselves to understand the reality of what's happening. And they say, well, sometimes miracles happen. Sometimes that's the way it is. Yes, and sometimes there's Dam Tzvardei Akinim Arav, and sometimes there's even a splitting of the sea. That doesn't mean they're special. Things happen. We've all seen miracles happen in the world. Doesn't mean anything. That's Asher Karcha Baderech. Everything is Mikre. Not seeing a bigger picture. Not understanding that there's a perspective here. That there's something happening. That there's a God who's making this happen. Says Mordechai, you want to know what the essence of Haman is? Eis Kol Asher Karahu. He is the great grandchild of Amalek. He has the same perspective on life. Nothing happens because God wants it to happen. Things just happen. The Jewish people are not the chosen people. There's no indication that God ever loved them. We have all these questions from thousands of years. Don't you see with clarity that they are the chosen people? Don't you see that it's miraculous that they're still around? And Haman says, yeah, things happen like that. That's the perspective, that's the attitude of Haman. Let's read a little bit about thinking that everything in our world is so deliberate. HaKadosh Baruch Hu orchestrates everything down to the last detail, even as far as the end of the Megillah story. Anyone ever bothered to wonder, which tree was Haman going to be hung on? Bet you never thought about it, because who cares? As long as Haman is gone, it doesn't make a difference. Which prison he was held in, which tree he was going to be hung on, what's the difference? He's gone. Says the Medrash, everything makes a difference. Everything matters. When the Ribono Shel Olam runs the world, everything matters. And there's a reason for everything. Even down to the last detail of which tree is going to be the one to hang Haman. Listen to this conversation. The Medrash writes in Yalkut Shimoni. Kara HaKadosh Baruch Hu LiYetzim. God calls a meeting with all the trees in the world and he says, okay, let's figure out who is going to be the tree that will be privileged to hang Haman. Haman needs to die. That's the end of the story. So how are we going to do this? So the Ribono Shel Olam turns to all the trees and he starts negotiating. Mi ra'oi mikem sheyitla Haman alav. Which of you is worthy to have Haman hang on you? Te'ena. The Te'ena tree stands up and says, Mimeni hayu mevi'im bikurim. I am a very special tree because the Jewish people bring Bikurim to the Beis HaMikdash from my tree. I should have the privilege, I should have the blessing of being the one to hang Haman. And in fact, the Jewish people are Nimshalu L'Te'ena. God says, all right, it's an interesting argument. Let's hear what everybody else has to say. The Geffen stands up, the vineyard. And the Medrash goes on and on and says that the pomegranate tree stood up. And then the Egozim and the Esrog and the Lulav and the Hadassim and the Aravos, and they do mitzvahs with me on Sukkot and this and that and everything. And finally, the last one to have an argument was the Kotz, which is a thorn bush. And the thorn bush turns to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and says, it's not really so fair. Ribon ha'olamim. Kol ma shabarasa ba'olamecha lechvod chabarasa. Everything in your world was created with intent to bring a glory to God from everything that we have in this world. Ve'ilu kulam kvar matzu lahem schus shelo lachinam nivru. Every one of these trees that came to talk to you has some purpose. The te'ena is brought for Bikurim. The lulav is brought on Sukkot. The esrog, the hadassim, everything. What's with me? What's my purpose in the world? Why was I created? I'm a thorn bush. What are you ever going to use me for? What good can ever come from me? Give me the chance. Lama aniba olamecha. Why am I here? Give me a chance to do something good in the world. And the Ribbono Shel Olam says, you're right. Let me take the individual who is the thorn on the side of the Jewish people and let me hang him on the tree, which is a thorn bush. That's where he belongs. What I take out of that is everything in our world is with purpose. Even down to the last detail of which tree we're going to hang Haman on. That didn't just happen. There was a conversation about it. There was a discussion. The Ribbono Shel Olam had to figure it out. Where is it most appropriate for him to be? Because nothing just happens. That's the story of Haman. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, when we live through confusing and complicated times, when things occur in our own lives, what is our reaction and what is our perspective? We're told in the second parak of the Megillah, B'chol yom v'yom, every single day, Mordechai mishalech b'chatzar beis hamelech. Mordechai made it his business to go right outside the gates of the king. Ladas eshlom Esther umaye aseba. He wanted to know what's happening with Esther. I care about her. So I try to put myself in that phrase. Let's change the words a little bit. B'chol yom v'yom, every single day. All of us, put your own name in that pasuk. Instead of saying Mordechai mishalech, it's all of us go. Every single morning, probably before you even daven, and you turn on your phone, and you look at all the news that's come out of Israel. Right? It's just me? Somebody? Thank you. B'chol yom v'yom. Every single day. Ladas eshlom Esther umaye aseba. Because I care about people who are suffering, and I want to know what's happening. Now, do you know how long that B'chol Yom V'Yom lasted? You think you're getting fatigued here? 160-something days? It's becoming a lot. You know how many days Mordechai did this? 9 years. You know how many days that is? That's 3,300 days. B'chol Yom V'Yom. Every single day. Mordechai was worried. Mordechai showed his concern. And every single day he was there. His takeaway number one is, don't get fatigued. Every single day. If you care enough, then you'll continue to care every single day. I guarantee you, a mother who has a son who's currently fighting in Gaza is not getting tired. And she's more exhausted than any of us. If you care enough, then it's b'chol yom v'yom. No matter how long it lasts, it's b'chol yom v'yom. Rashi says there on that pasuk in the Megillah, so why did Mordechai go every day? What did he think he was going to see when he got there? Like, you're outside of the palace. Not going to see anything. Go to Washington, D.C., stand outside of the Capitol, and think you're going to know what's going on inside the building. You're not there. You can stand anywhere around the barricades, you're not going to hear anything, you're not going to see the meetings that are going on, and you're not going to know what the plan is. So why was he there? What's the point? Anyone ever think of that? He was never invited into the castle, never invited into the palace. So what are you going for? Ladas Hashlom Esther, because you want to know what's happening with Esther? How are you going to find out? You haven't had any information until this point. So what are you going for? Rashi says, Mordechai told himself the following. Rashi quotes a Medrash in Esther Rabbah. Mordechai told himself, we have a horrible situation here. The Jewish people are the big problem. Esther is the small problem. But Esther is a problem, and Esther is the person I love, and I don't know what's going to be. Mordechai sees a difficult situation and chooses to ask the following question. Okay? And we all have difficult situations in our own lives. Let's challenge ourselves to think about what question are we asking? You have two options. I can ask myself, why is this happening? And God is so evil? And this situation is terrible and everybody's unfair? And why am I getting a worse opportunity than anybody else around me? Or, says the Medrash, you can ask like Mordechai, why did he go every day? He said to himself, Lo ira letzadekes hazu shetilakach. It is unconscionable that Esther Hamalka, who has Ruach HaKodesh, who's a tzadekes, how is it possible that she ended up here? It doesn't make sense. My takeaway is, says Mordechai, Asida lakum olahushia li Yisrael. There is no way that this is not going to lead to the salvation of the Jewish people. There's no other way to look at it. Nothing about this makes sense. This cannot be. Esther should not have been chosen for a million reasons. But she's here. Lo ira letzadekes hazu shetilakach. It makes no sense that Esther is here. My only conclusion is, says Mordechai, that it must be this is part of the Yeshua of the Jewish people. And I don't want to miss it. I want to see it unfold. So he goes to the palace every single day. L'chazer l'das ma yehe besofa. I'm waiting because I know this is all the Ribono Shel Olam. There's no way to explain Esther's plight. It must be that she's part of the Geula. I'm waiting to be the one to see the Geula unfold. So when you read the news every day, what is your perspective? You can say to yourself, another horrible day. The Jewish people are suffering again. Bibi failed again. Now Biden's meddling in, and Schumer, and what's going to be, and how are we going to handle this, and how many letters are we going to write, and is anyone going to defend the Jewish people? All of those questions, great questions. Or you can say, there is no way to explain any of this. There's no way to explain why the Biden administration was so strongly pro-Israel a few months ago and why all of a sudden they have flipped. There is no way to explain, I mean, there are ways, but there is no way to explain how it could be that the most powerful Jew in Congress could stand up and say the atrocious statement that he said last week, literally destroying the Jewish people. How can you say such a thing? There's no way to explain it except to say, I know that there's going to be a Geula. I believe that. It's impossible to see anything other than that. So you know what? I want to watch carefully because I don't want to miss seeing this unbelievable experience of what Geula is going to look like. Chazal say that when Esther Hamalka went into the inner chambers of Ahasuerus, she was very well aware of the fact that she may not come out alive. Chayalim going into Gaza know for a fact that some of them are not going to come home, and yet they don't hesitate. Think about what Esther was up against. This is not the odds of 300,000 Chayalim, and maybe it's going to be me or maybe not. This is one person who's walking into an absolute horrendous human being, a madman. A person who is so abusive in every way. You know, we're told, think about what happened to his first wife. I assume he liked Vashti. Probably she was his wife. Husbands are supposed to like their wives. Wives are supposed to like their husbands the way it's supposed to be. And why does he kill her? He kills her because he had asked her to come to the party, Bekeser Malchus. You may not be aware, but the Medrash writes, what does it mean that he asked her to come, Bekeser Malchus? Do you know what that means? The simple understanding means he asked her to come with a crown on her head. You know what the Medrash says it means? It means he asked her to come with only a crown on her head and no other clothing. This man is insane. This man is insane. And his wife, who says, hey, that really doesn't make so much sense for me to come into a party where you have delegates from all over the world who are there. I should walk in naked, just with a crown on my head. I'm not going to do that. My husband is nuts. And then the next psukim say, and his advisors were trying to figure out, well, maybe he's right, maybe he's wrong. I don't know. It's a good idea, good plan. They're all crazy. They're all insane. And they all come to the conclusion, yep, that's an egregious error on the part of the queen. I think we got to kill her. So Esther knows all of this as she enters into the inner chambers of Ahasuerus. Mordechai says, Kiyim acharesh tacharishi ba'es hazos revach v'hatzala yamod la'yehudim mimakom acher. This is your moment. Mi yodeem la'es kazos higat la'malchus. This is your moment. Okay, it's difficult, but I got to do it. So she goes in. Now, by the way, anybody know how old Esther was at the time? 75 years old. I know that's very young. But 75-year-olds in our shul ask me all the time whether they should fast on Tisha B'Av. Esther fasted for 3 days. Can you imagine what she felt like? 75 years old, fasting for 3 days, going in on a dangerous suicide mission where the person you're going into has no problem to just kill you. He's done it before. He has no issue with doing the same thing to you. Says the Gemara, she walks into the inner chambers and suddenly she feels the Ribono Shel Olam has left her. Suddenly she feels Nistalka Hemena Hashchina. Can you be more alone than that? I don't have my community. I don't have my husband. I don't have anyone. And now God left me as well. So what does a person do at a moment of truth like that? What do you do at a moment of truth like that? You start thinking about tshuva. You start thinking about the things you've done wrong, I would imagine. Listen to what Esther says. If I would have that experience where I knew that I was in big trouble, I think it would be very obvious to me what I would have to think about. We all have things that we know are not right. So you start going through in your mind, what is it in my life that I have regrets about? What should I have done differently? What does Esther say at that moment? Ah, I know what the problem is. Problem is that when I asked you, God, to save me from Ahasuerus, I refer to Ahasuerus as a dog, as a kelev yichidasi. I really should have referred to him as an aryeh, as a lion. That's my mistake. And I feel terribly sorry about that. Exactly. So what does that mean? You refer to Ahasuerus as a dog because he is a dog. He's worse than a dog. Should have called him a lion. What's the difference? He's a lion. He's a dog. He's an animal. He belongs in the zoo. He's an animal, not a human being. So what's this discussion that Esther is having in her own mind? My one regret is I did something wrong here. I know that I'm in big trouble. I know I need you to save me. I know I'm going on a suicide mission. And I made one mistake along the way. I called Ahasuerus a dog instead of referring to him as a lion. That was a big mistake. So what does Esther mean? Perhaps what she means is, I once saw, what happens, I happen to be terrified of dogs, even the nicest of dogs. I don't like animals. It's just not my thing. I have no problem with other people who do. Just don't bring it into my house and don't invite me to your house. So I don't like dogs. And when there's a dog around, I get very uncomfortable. Sometimes because I'm scared and sometimes because I just don't like dogs. It's not my thing. So what happens to a guy like me who's walking down the street in the middle of the night? You ever have in Yerushalayim, if a cat jumps out of a garbage bin somewhere and you're terrified and then you ask yourself, why am I so scared? It's just a cat. Imagine if that was a dog, right? So you're lucky that it's only a cat. Imagine if it was a dog. So, all right, a dog, as much as you know, may not like it, as much as you're afraid, there's an eitzah. What do? I don't know, you can hit the dog, you can run, you can something, take your shoes off. I don't know, start hitting with your shoe, with your computer bag that you have. I don't know, do something. There are ways to deal with a dangerous dog, perhaps. And what happens if the dog actually comes and bites you? God forbid. All right, so you get bitten, you go to the hospital, the dog will move on, and hopefully you'll be okay. Now, what happens if you live in the Bronx, and a message goes out from the Bronx Zoo? We'd like everyone to know there was a problem yesterday in the zoo. The animals have not eaten in the last 3.5 days. We can't understand why. And for some reason, they were so agitated, they jumped out of the cages, and the lions are now on the loose in the Bronx. So just be careful. It sounds ridiculous, but what would you do then? Okay. What would you do? The answer is there's nothing to do. The answer is a dog, I can figure out what to do, maybe something. If there's a lion on the loose, there's nothing to do. I'm dead. That's the end of me. There is no option. Esther Amalka says, here is my mistake. When I think about my problem with Ahasuerus, I only refer to him as a dog. I said, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll try to work around it, I'll make a plan, I'll figure it out, maybe I'll get hurt, maybe I won't, I'll go to a hospital, I'll have an Eitzah, I'll figure it out. What I didn't realize is I'm up against a lion. I'm dead. There is no chance to survive unless you step in. That's the problem, says Esther. When Jews feel that their enemy is only a dog, they don't realize that they need the Ribono Shel Olam. We're going to strategize, we're going to figure it out, we're going to work hard, we're going to negotiate, we're going to go advocate here, we're going to send letters there. Not realizing you're up against a lion. With all your advocacy and with all your negotiating and with all the prime ministers and with all the presidents and with all the everything, the bottom line is if you don't understand that you're up against a lion, and the only way to be saved from a lion is by an absolute miracle, by the grace of God himself. If you don't realize that, then you're not understanding what you're up against. Esther's only reaction at that moment was, this is my mistake. I called Ahasuerus a dog. I asked you to save me from a dog instead of asking you to save me from a lion. When somebody looks at a lion in the face, they know the only option for me to be saved is if the Ribono Shel Olam, if God decides I will be safe. When somebody looks in the eyes of a dog, there are other possibilities. Other things can happen. That is what all of us need to be thinking. We are that Esther. We are that person. We are that individual who's looking death in the face, who's looking tragedy in the face, who's looking difficulty, adversity in the face. We're all looking at it, either with 1 degree of separation, 2 or 3 degrees of separation, but everybody's looking at it. The question is, how do you see it? Do you see it as, it's just a kelev, which is a problem, we need to deal with it, but there are ways to deal with that. Or do you have the humility to look at it and say, this is an aryeh, this is a lion, this is a real problem. And the only one who can save us from this problem is a miracle of the Ribono Shel Olam himself. V'nahafochu. It's the only way. Instead of pointing fingers on Biden should or should not have supported Iran and the deal and should have this, all of those things may be true, but you're missing the point. Although all of that may be true, you're still looking at a lion in the face. And the only one who can save you is the Ribono Shel Olam. In the very beginning of the Megillah, the story, the opening scene, begins with Sudas Ahasuerus, a very elaborate, excessive, exaggerated party. And we have all the details of the extravagance that was there and all the different linens and all the different dishes and furniture that was put out. Now, one of the Mefarshim asks, everybody enjoys a good party. You go to a simcha, you go to a party, a get-together with friends, whatever it may be. Everyone has a nice time. But imagine if you got an invitation in the mail that we're making a wedding. You ever got an invitation to a simcha that's just like never-ending? No? There's an Ufer on Shabbos, then there's a wedding on Sunday, then there's a Sheva Brachas on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and then there's whatever, the Shabbos Sheva just never ends. And as much as you like the person, sometimes it's like, okay, we got it. We got it. Sometimes you have a party that just doesn't end. Imagine if you got an invitation, you're invited to a wedding, and we expect you to be there 180 days, we're going to celebrate this wedding. At what point would you just say, okay, this is no longer interesting to me? Now, maybe the first week or two, they're going to have a party planner who's going to come up with a new idea and another chiddush, a new thing here. How many new things can you come up with? How many venues can you have? How long can the party last? So one of the mefarshim wonders, how did they keep everyone's attention for 180 days? Like, what was going on there? How can you keep people excited for 180 days? It's a long time. And by the way, don't forget, nobody's working. So like, who knows what's going on with the economy? You better put out a really good party. I'm willing to take off a half a day of work to go to your wedding, which is at 4 o'clock, which is criminal. But okay, I'm going to go to the wedding at 4 o'clock. I'll take off a half a day of work because I'm so close with you. But outside of that, what do you expect? The whole country is going to take off 180 days, a half a year of work? Like, what's going to be? We all have commitments. We have things to do. Nobody did anything. So what was on the table? The answer is, the Medrash says, the Medrash writes that every single day of this party, Ahasuerus opened up another one of the chambers to allow people to see something new, something more exciting, something different, a new perspective, to see how majestic this place is, to see how amazing I am. If you keep people excited by showing them something new every single day, and you can go into this room, now you have access to that room, now you can see the riches, now you can see the gold, now you can see this, every day something else, that's the only way to keep people there. Now, that sounds like a very simple, minor part of the story. But let's take it to Avodas Hashem for a moment. We've been davening for 165 days. Anybody getting tired of Shir Lamalos Esa Enai El Haharim? You're very special that you're not. But who remembers the first couple of days of the war? The intensity when people said Esa Enai El Haharim? Who remembers how many people cried? And look around the shul now. You say it after every minyan. We have Tehillim every night in different shuls. How many people show up? Even those who show up, how many people actually care about the words they're saying? How many people internalize it? This is not a condemnation. This is human nature. This is what happens. It becomes difficult to keep saying the same words, to keep thinking about it over and over again. It's a challenge. I'll tell you, my Esa Enai El Haharim will never ever be the same. It was getting hard for me also. It's hard for everybody. This week, the way I make meaning of my tefillin, maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong, I don't know. But I look at events that happen, and I find in the tefillah things that are relevant to the experiences of my life. I think that's what we're supposed to do. It says, when you say Refa'enu, you should think about Echola. Why? Because it makes it very personal. When you say Shema Koleinu, you know somebody who doesn't have a parnasa, does it hurt you? It will make your tefillah much more meaningful. So that's the way I take my own experiences, and I hope everybody takes their own, and thinks at different points in the tefillah about a new chiddush, about something different that's going on now. I've been saying Esa Enai El Haharim like everybody else for the last 5 months. I hope I will never say it the same again. So Mia told me this week, and she shared it with somebody else as well, the last 4 days that she was in captivity, she was brought into a tunnel. She was introduced to 5 other Israeli women who were being held there. She said 2 nights before her release, they did not know that there was a release that was going to happen. They were all sleeping or trying to sleep on these paper-thin mattresses in a tunnel, very difficult to breathe with no light. And she said she woke up the other five women in the middle of the night. And she said, everyone get out of bed. Let's hold hands. And let's sing, Shir Lamalot Asa'inai El Ha'ari. And they all got up, and they sang in a tunnel, Shir Lamalot Asa'inai El Ha'ari. If you know the song, it's beautiful. And then they got to the words, Me'ayin Yabo Ezri. And they were all screaming uncontrollably, Me'ayin Yabo Ezri. Who's going to save us here? How are we ever getting out of this hell? Who's going to save us? And then she said, they all screamed even louder, Ezri Me'im Hashem Osei Shamayim Va'aretz. Ezri Me'im Hashem Osei Shamayim Va'aretz. We say the words every day. Do you ever think about what that means? For a person who's there, who's in that tragedy, to say and understand what the words mean. To me, it was a chiddush in my tefillah. To me, it made me have a new, profound depth of understanding of what it means, Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. Think about a person who looks around and has absolutely no way to save themselves. Nobody to turn to, nobody to ask, doesn't even know if it's day or night. Really, if there was ever Me'ayin Yavo Ezri, that's what it is. But what the Medrash is teaching us is that Ahasuerus understood human nature. That it's hard for a person to continue to be excited about something, to continue to think sincerely about it. We say it in our tefillah, Shiru la Hashem Shir Chadash, Shiru la Hashem Kal Ha'aretz. What does it mean? We sing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it's supposed to be a Shir Chadash. It's supposed to be something with new understanding, with a new perspective. And that's what Ahasuerus did in the negative. But that's what all of us have the expectation that we should do in the positive. The Gemara says in Brachos, Ha'osa Tfilaso Keva, Ein Tfilaso Tachanunim. If your tefillah is the same every single day, that's not a tefillah. That's not a tefillah. A tefillah means that you have some kind of new understanding, some perspective. If nothing else changes in your tefillah, at least when you say next time, Esa Einai El Haharim Me'ayin Yavo Ezri, think about what it means to be in a tunnel, six Jewish women, alone, screaming those words, Esa Einai El Haharim Ezri Me'im Hashem. Think about that. Imagine that for a moment. Think about the depth and the power, the profundity of those words. And ask yourself, do you not believe that the Ribono Shel Olam, who runs our world, has the ability to say, Ezri Me'im Hashem Osei Shamayim Va'aretz. I created the world. I created the world. And the Ribono Shel Olam knows what's happening in his world. And Mordechai waited to see, not because he just wanted to read the news, but Mordechai waited with anticipation and he said, it doesn't make sense that such a thing can be happening. I know this must be a piece of the Geula because otherwise there's no way to explain this. When that happened, Mordechai went every single day because he said, I want to see the process of Geula unfold. I don't want to miss it. Right? People were angry they didn't get in Friday night. I understand. It's frustrating. Can you imagine if you're going to miss something much larger than Friday night? Much more exciting. Much more important. Mordechai said, I know there's a God in the world. I know that He is orchestrating every part of this story. And I understand that there's a Yeshua that has to come from this. There's no other perspective to have. There's no other way to look at it. None of this makes sense naturally. How can such a thing be? How can a nation be so crazy to say, Lahashmid laharogu la'abed es kol ha'yehudim? Who would do such a thing? Who believes in that? As crazy as you can be. You have a whole world who goes along with that? How can you have a king who kills his wife because she's not prepared to come out naked in front of everyone with just a crown on her head and all of the advisors agree with that? Everyone's crazy. Everyone's nuts. Does it not sound familiar? The whole world has gone crazy. Put yourself into the story of the Megillah and realize, yes, the world around you has gone crazy, but this has happened before. The world around Mordechai and Esther went totally crazy, and we only scratched the surface. We gave just a few examples, but Mordechai understood. With the world going crazy, there's only one way to look at this. It doesn't make any sense. It's correct it doesn't make sense, but the only answer has to be that the Ribono Shel Olam is orchestrating this, and I can't wait to see the Yeshua that has to come from this. This must be the footsteps of a Geula. There's no other way to understand it. That is the perspective, the choice that Mordechai made in his life. That is the choice that we all have the opportunity to make as we live through, as we experience the journey of the Jewish people at the current time in history. It's a choice that all of us have the opportunity to make. But until that time, to offer our tefillah in a sincere way, to understand that new perspectives need to go into our tefillah every day. The same way Ahasuerus did that to excite the people, to make them understand what it is that they were doing there for 180 days, we say to the Ribono Shel Olam, we will do the same. Shiru LaHashem, Shir Chadash. Every day our tefillah is different because of what we read on the news, because of what we see, because of the journey, because of the experience. It's just different. Our perspective is different. Our anticipation is different. Our understandings have to be different. And our anticipation for what it is that we're looking toward. Why is it that we're following the news? Why is it that we're doing all the things that we do? It's because we understand. There is no other way to explain this other than to anticipate our ultimate geula, our redemption, and to see the hand of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in all of it. Amir Tashem, this Purim should be one, as we said, where we will experience La Yehudim HaYisa'ora V'Simcha V'Sason V'Yikar Kein Tihi Elanu B'Mheira V'Yameinu Amen.